Well, we are starting a brand new series today. Welcome here to Kickoff Sunday. I'm so excited. I love Christmas. I love that season of time and all that it means and all that God speaks to us through Christmas. I love Easter. Those are two of my favorite weekends, seasons of the year for what God is doing in our hearts as far as, kind of church community. But a close third is I love this Sunday. I love it when we come back together again. You know, we've gone our separate ways. We've done all kinds of things over the summer. The disconnectedness, the shift in routines, the time spent away from home, all the things that summer means now is in the past. And we're rolling into September. And I hope that it's been a great summer for you. I hope that you feel rested and refreshed. Hope that you got to spend time with the people that you love and build in those relationships. I hope you got to spend time with God as the speed maybe of summer is not quite as crazy as the speed of the year. You got to spend more time with God, enjoying Him in creation, enjoying Him in quiet time of reflection. Well, now we look down the road of the next 10 months and we wonder, wow, what's in store for us? What are you hoping for this year? What are you hoping for this year? Where do you want to experience breakthrough this year? How do you want your relationship with God to grow this year? And what do you think God's hopes are for this year? What do you think He has in mind for us at ACC this year? Wouldn't that be cool just to know that? Well, I think God is speaking that to us. I had a friend talk to me this morning about a dream she had last night. God is speaking. We're going to pray about it and meditate on it and try to understand what that dream might mean, but it's something about the presence of God coming upon us. And I have a sense that by God's grace and for His glory, we're going to see some things that we've been longing for a long time come to fruition. Things you've been longing for and praying for. Answers to prayer that you've been praying for a long time. We're going to be in celebration and awe at God's kindness and His mercy to us. I believe that we're going to experience more of His presence. This is what I want more than anything, to experience the presence of God. We're going to be astounded by His presence in our homes, at our schools, at our jobs, in our church, in our hearts. This doesn't mean that next year will be easy. I don't know what surprises are going to come our way, what sharp turns we might have to take, what shocking news we might hear, but I do know the one who holds tomorrow. I do know that He loves us and He has it under control. I do know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I do know that He has overcome the difficulties and the troubles of this world. And I do know that as we seek Him, we will find Him when we seek Him with all of our hearts. And this is the kind of church I want us to be. The kind of church that seeks God with all of our hearts. I want us to be the kind of church that reflects Jesus in all that we do. So I am pumped about this next year. I'm excited about what God has in store for you. My heart is full of anticipation and hope. And I'm thrilled to be on this journey with you. And we get to do this together. I'm thrilled about all those who are going to join us this next year. People are going to hear about Jesus for the first time, going to fall in love with Him, going to be baptized, going to grow up in Him, going to experience all that Jesus has for them. And I want to begin this ministry year the same way I have for the last 4 years. So I'm kind of predictable this way. If you were a betting person, somebody said that. They walked in and goes, are those VLTs in the back? They're not. All right, they're not VLTs. Those of you online are going, what is he even talking about right now? Why am I not at church? Anyway, you can bet that I'm going to say the same thing every September. I want us to take a good look at who we hope to be as a congregation of believers here in Sylvan Lake. I believe that God has a way for us to be, and we have tried to capture that in our mission statement. And this statement is not a declaration of who we are all the time. It's not like saying, oh, we're the perfect church, we've got it all figured out. No, it is a picture. It captures a picture of who we want to be, a picture of what God is creating in us, what He is carrying on to completion. We say this, you can read it on their wall as you walk in here. when you come into church, it's on the wall over there. It says, by God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. That's kind of who we want to be. Let's say that together. Read it with me. By God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be taking the statement apart. This is what we do every September. We take it apart and we take a good, honest look at it. Drill down into it. It's essential that we do this because this is our core ID. This is our core identity. This is who God is making us to be. Maybe you're just at the beginning of your journey with ACC. You think it's, and I think it's important for you to know what we're chasing here, what our goal is, what we're after, and see if that resonates with you. See if this is the core ID that you would like for your heart. Maybe you've been here for a long time. You will never outgrow the need to be reminded of who we are and what we are about, to affirm our core ID. And today we're starting with the first phrase in our mission statement, which is by God's grace and for his glory, we are a loving community. Aren't we perfect at that? Swing and a miss. No, we are learning. We are becoming a loving community. This is our goal. This is our desire. Who doesn't want to be part of a loving community? It's what we were meant for. It's what we were longing for. We've all been a part of communities that weren't loving. You can think of those. I can think of some right now. Communities riddled with cliques and condemnation and competition. We may have been stuck with that kind of group and we've had to endure uncomfortable times together. Maybe, though, you have experienced loving community, a community where there's acceptance and encouragement and support, a community where you are known and where you can know people, where you are loved and you can love people, where you are served and you can serve people. And this is the type of community that Jesus came to bring. This is why he died on the cross. The scriptures tell us that he came to break down the dividing walls of hostility, to bring people together in true love and fellowship. And after he ascended into heaven, his disciples, by the power of the Spirit, carried on his work, and a church was established in Jerusalem. This church was a group of people who believed in Jesus, who had surrendered their lives over to Jesus. Now, they had some great experiences together. They saw God move in powerful ways. They saw incredible miracles. They shared everything. They had everything in common. In a lot of ways, they were an ideal community. Can you imagine being part of that community? Now, as much as I think that would have been awesome, I think I've also been somewhat intimidated by that community. They seemed so perfect, so in line with everything God wanted. How could we ever live up to that type of church? They had it all together. They were always happy. They were always in sync. They were always fruitful. They lived happily ever after. Or did they? What I needed to see was that the early church was just like any church. It was made up of broken people just like us that needed the power and the grace of Jesus to help them work through their brokenness. And loving community was one of the things that didn't just happen for them. They weren't just naturally all loving community. They had to strive for it. They had their difficulties, just like we do, and they had to rely on Christ to work through those difficulties, just like we do. They knew that loving community was essential, and they were willing to do whatever it took to work through those hard times. So I want to briefly look at three of those difficult situations that they had to face. Just so that you don't think they had it easy peasy, that they had some difficult things they had to work through just like we do. So let's look at those. The first one I'm called the case of the transformed tormentor. Okay, on my side it says the case of the transformed romentor. So anyway, it doesn't matter. There was this guy, this is all takes place in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. There was this guy named Ananias. Not much is known about him except that he was described as a disciple. Okay? Ananias was a disciple, which meant that he had committed to following Jesus, to doing whatever the master told him to do. Do you understand that's what it means to be a disciple? And if you're a disciple of Jesus today, if that's how you identify, I'm a disciple of Jesus. He's my master. That means we do whatever he tells us to do. Because he's boss, we're the followers. He's the leader, we're the followers. He's the master, we're the disciples. And Ananias was a disciple of Jesus. He'd obviously been impacted by the love and sacrifice of Jesus and was willing to surrender his whole life over to the Savior. Now that faith was about to be tested. You see, Ananias and a lot of other Christians in Damascus, this is where Ananias was living, they were living in varying degrees of fear. Okay? They were dread, they were scared. And these fears were justified because their lives were threatened. Someone was trying to hurt them. There was a guy named Saul who was cruising around Israel, capturing, incarcerating, even killing Christians. Now, he'd been very successful, and now he had his eyes set on Damascus. He was coming to Damascus to capture Christians, to make them pay for what they were doing. He even had the full authority of the religious leaders in Jerusalem to do this. He was fully funded, fully authority to do this. However, on his way to Damascus, while he's on his way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus met him. And the Lord Jesus' glory was so incredible that Saul fell to the ground and was immediately blinded. He heard Jesus talking to him. The people around him, all they heard was thunder. They saw, they knew something was happening. They didn't hear the voice. But Jesus, and in that moment, Saul was converted. He became a follower of Jesus. This guy that was killing Christians on his way to Damascus becomes a Christian. Okay? And then Jesus says to him, go to Damascus and you will find out what will happen next. All right. So that's what's happening with Saul. Meanwhile, Jesus has some things to say to Ananias. He says to Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Perfect. The one person Ananias is trying to avoid with all his heart, God, Jesus, is telling him to go to that guy. That guy. Now, Ananias was terrified. He hadn't been privy to what happened to Saul. All he knows is he just heard the rumors. Saul's a-coming. So we better watch out. And then Jesus says, hey, by the way, that's Saul. Once you go and just pray for him, give him his sight back. Now he finds out that Saul's in town. That's not good. In addition, though, he finds out that Saul is somehow blinded. This seemed like an advantage to Christians. It's little easier to hide from someone when that person is blind. But Jesus wants him to go and give Saul sight. He wants Ananias to go looking for Saul, to go directly into the lion's den, and then to restore Saul's sight, to give him his power back. It seemed like Jesus was asking too much. But what do we say Ananias was? A disciple. And disciples do what their masters say. So Ananias obeys. He goes to the house where Saul is, where his enemy is, where his biggest threat is. And there's Saul, broken, blind, weakened, vulnerable. It's the perfect opportunity for Ananias. He has the upper hand. He can get his just revenge. He can solve the problem for the Christians right now. Instead, the first words out of his mouth are, brother Saul. Brother Saul. I can imagine him. I stood outside this morning. A lot of you were coming in. And I was hugging all of you, right? I keep telling myself, you got to stop hugging people. You just got to give people freedom. And then I hug everybody. And I have this sense of this is kind of the affection between Ananias and Saul. There's warmth and acceptance. There's forgiveness there. There's grace and restoration there. Saul receives his sight And he receives a welcome into a loving Christian community. And this would not have been easier for the believers. And if you read it, you see they're having a difficult time with this. But they also obey their masters, and they love who he says to love. So soon Saul's name is changed to Paul. He becomes one of the greatest disciples of Jesus, witnessing to populations all over Central Asia and writing a good part of the New Testament in our Bibles. The point is, all kinds of people are going to be transformed by Christ. This room is filled with people who have been transformed by Christ, are being transformed by Christ. Some of them may be former enemies. Some of them may be difficult to love. And to be a loving community, forgiveness must be our foremost way of relating. R.T. Kendall writes, "Understand this, relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished, but because the innocent are merciful." We need to have this attitude towards each other at all times because we are going to do things to hurt each other. I'm going to do things to hurt you. You're going to do things to hurt me. And we must have a default position of grace and forgiveness. Are you holding a grudge against someone today? That's the easiest way I can ask it. And you know. Are you holding a grudge against someone today? Is there bitterness in your heart towards someone today? Our master says, you must forgive. You must let that go. This is the only way we're going to be able to enjoy loving community. Loving community may be hard work, but it is worth the effort. Here's another story. I call this one The Case of the Frightened Fisherman. There was a fisherman named Peter. He became one of Jesus' disciples, followed him for the rest of his life. He didn't do that perfectly, just like we don't do it perfectly, but he was not afraid to talk about Jesus to anyone, and many of them became believers. And there was a group of Gentiles, non-Jews, a group of Gentiles in Antioch who Peter shared the gospel with, and they became Christians. And man, these guys totally dug each other. They would hang out together, they'd eat together, they shared each other's friendship. This sounds like loving community, doesn't it? But then a group of people, this all takes place in Galatians 2. This thing happens here in Galatians 2, verse 11 to 14. But a group of Christians came down from Jerusalem. Now these guys were like double blessed. They were Jews, God's chosen people. They were also Christians. They'd given their lives to Christ. When this uber in crowd showed up, Peter began to feel a little self-conscious about the kind of Christians he was hanging out with. I mean, the Gentiles were Christians, but they weren't Jews. And so Peter started to distance himself from them. He started hanging out with the Jewish believers and ignoring the Gentile believers. He was afraid of being associated with the Gentiles as if they were a lower class of Christians. That wasn't right. Probably didn't feel right either, but no one was saying anything about it. And because of the silence and because of Peter's position of influence, many others started following his example. Could have been the end of the church. Start separating ourselves, start creating these, I can't be with them, I have to be with this crowd, not that crowd. But Paul, again, here's Paul showing up again. He shows up and he confronts Peter in front of everyone. The Bible says in Galatians 2 that, or Galatians 4, that Peter, that Paul opposed Peter to his face. So does this sound like happy, loving community to you? No, it sounds like tension. Sounds like discomfort. Sounds like lines are being drawn. Peter was the most recognized of Jesus' disciples, and Paul was the newest and most powerful convert to Christianity. Was this the shootout at the OK Corral? Was this the battle between two great rivals, Rocky Balboa, Apollo Creed, head-to-head in the ring? Paul knew that Jesus' way was the most important thing. He was willing to go to the tension with Peter and call out Peter's sinful behavior. Now, Peter could have gone two ways. He could have pulled rank, put Paul in his place. After all, Peter was Jesus' number one guy. Instead, he submits to Paul's rebuke. The point is, church community isn't made up of perfect people. There will be times that we may be led astray if we follow the crowd, even the church crowd. There will be times when we will act in ways that are not in conformity to the ways of our master. Now, confrontation doesn't mean combustion. Just because someone is called out doesn't mean the whole organization is going to implode or burn up. To be a loving community, though, we must follow Jesus first in everything. And when confronted with the truth of God's word and his way, we must be humble enough to admit our wrong. And when confronting someone with the way of Christ, we must be humble enough to speak that truth in love. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out, watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." To just straight up accept a person's actions does not equal peace and unity. Just say, "That's what you want to do? No, that's cool. Whatever you want to do is fine." That doesn't equal peace. It seems like it does, right? No, no, we'll all get along if you just let everybody do whatever they want to do and nobody says anything. This is what the world is telling us. This is how the world says. This is how you find peace. Just let anybody do whatever they want to do. But that doesn't work. We must follow Jesus' way. And Jesus' way, if we follow that, is the way that we're going to feel, we're going to experience loving community. Even if that means confronting a brother or sister in Christ who is wandering away from the truth. And while that isn't easy, it's what we're called to do. Loving community may be hard work, but it's worth the effort. Here's the final story called The Case of the Radical Requirement. Circumcision was a big deal in the days of the early church. This is in Acts 15, if you want to go there. It was a way that the Jews showed their devotion and association with God. Jesus came along and revealed that he was the only way to God. Good works, sacrifices, circumcision were no longer the way the Jews were to come to God. Now it was through Jesus and Jesus alone. Now this was not an easy change to make. And the disagreement around this was so intense that it had to be brought to the entire church to discuss. And in Acts 15, the case is brought for trial. On one side, some were saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Paul and Barnabas were arguing that only through faith in Jesus can a person be saved. Peter was there also. He was affirming the Holy Spirit's power amongst the Gentiles. He was supporting Paul and Barnabas. Both sides presented their arguments and the case was decided. James, who was a brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, later to be known as James the Just, listened to both sides of the arguments and then made this declaration. He said, "The Gentiles needed only to trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior to be saved and to avoid sinful practices that would derail their faith." And after that, the text says, "Then the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, decided." Okay? They made a decision together. They were all in on the decision. And in the letter that James writes to the Gentiles, it says, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." There was unity, even though not everyone got their way. And the point is that in loving community, everyone gets their say, but not everyone gets their way. Everyone gets their say. We all get to speak. We all get to be heard. But not everyone gets their way. We need to bring our ideas and have them vetted in Christian community. To be a loving community, we must be willing to humbly lay down our opinions for evaluation and critique. We must be willing to let our opinions be changed as the community listens to and seeks God together. Loving community may be hard work, but it is worth the effort. Jesus wants us to be a loving community. I wish that this was easy and effortless, but it isn't. It will require all of us to be intentional and committed to that mission. It will require that we surrender ourselves continually to the power of the Spirit so that we can forgive and accept each other, so we can hold each other accountable, and so that we can humbly lay down our need for our way to be the way. Loving community takes hard work, but the payoff far outweighs the labor. Because the early church was living this way, God added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this is God's heart for us, that all should be saved. He wants each one here today, each one watching online, to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? This is what he offers. This is the way to loving community. And as ACC lives this way, by the grace of God and for his glory, our core ID will be a beautiful unity that will reflect the heart of God and will be a blessing to the world around us. That's my hope and my goal for ACC.